us hear the Word of God. Verses from the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was on intimate relationship with God. Indeed, the Word was God. By Him were all things made, and without Him was not even one little thing made that came into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light keeps on shining in the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to overcome it. Now there was a man sent from God. His name was John. This man came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, in order that everybody might believe through him. Now he himself was not the light, but simply came to bear witness about the light. Now the true light, which gives light to every man, was just breaking in on the cosmic universe. And he was in the world, and the world came into being through him, though the world did not recognize him. He came into his own home, but his own people did not receive him. However, as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That is, to those who persistently hold their faith in His name. That is, those who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of a male creature, but who were born of God. And this Word, moreover, became flesh and dwelt intimately among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Nobody has ever seen God, the Father, at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He is the one who has fully made Him known. And then, further down in the chapter, in the third chapter, we find, in the first chapter, we find these words. On the next day, John was standing, and two of his disciples, and he saw Jesus walking, and he said to them, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And may God bless to our hearts both the reading and the hearing of this portion of His Word. It is sometimes appropriate, apparently, to call a communion sermonette a meditation. And I never know what exactly a meditation is supposed to be. But whatever you want to call this, it comes straight from the heart this evening. My own conviction about the import, some of the import of these verses that I've read. Yes, this is a lovely, joyous season of the year. In the estimate of most folk, it's the most joyous season of the year. And I think I understand exactly why people feel this way and join in that sentiment. And yet there lurks somehow a rather insidious gap. By this I mean we can get so enamored of the externals that have come to be appropriate to the Christmas season, that they almost completely, if not absolutely, cover and hide from us some of the deeper, the more real, the real meaning of what the season is all about. And I'm really trying to say that to think about the Bible texts that deal with the birth of Jesus and stay right there is to do an injustice to the Bible record about Jesus. And it's also a grave injustice to the people who have a right to know more about it than simply the fact that he was a baby in Bethlehem's manger. And so I want to remind us that we should certainly look backwards toward the realm of eternity. Now, it's difficult for human beings to even think about eternity, much less to say a word that describes it properly. But it is right, from the first chapter of John, to think of the fact that John, receiving pure revelation, he didn't find this in any encyclopedia or magazine, pure revelation that God reveals to him the fact that Jesus was an eternal person. Hence, the Bible in another place speaks of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This eternity ship of the Lord, the one who just for a little while, from about B.C. 6 till about A.D. 32 or 3, was willing not to call upon or to draw upon all of his prerogatives of deity, but to allow his other nature, after the Bethlehem episode, the human nature, to have its part too, and play its proper part in balance in his life. We must remember that he is an eternal person. It is right, technically, to speak, to say that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Biblically speaking, it is not right to say that he was born in Bethlehem, period. For that is simply not so. He is the eternal one. It was Jesus who spoke with Abraham. It was Jesus who spoke with Moses. Or before this, it was Jesus who spoke with Noah. And Peter is the one in his first epistle, the third chapter, that reminds us that Jesus did some preaching in his pre-incarnate state to the unbelievers during the time that Noah was building the ark. That's a long time ago. Mighty long. But Jesus was the one negotiating with Noah and Abraham and Moses and Isaiah. And of course, some of the texts make it clear. Isaiah in the 6th chapter, when he received his call. In the year that King Uzziah died, about 740 B.C., long before 6 B.C., I saw the Lord, said Isaiah in the temple, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Whom did he see? Well, the linguistics of the text would prove to us that it is Jesus, but if you don't want to depend on that, just let John tell us in the same gospel. And he makes it clear that it was Jesus whom Isaiah saw. And so, my friends, when we think of the babe in Bethlehem, yes, think of him. And there's something about a baby that's just out of this world. Yes. And what a lovely baby he must have been. The virgin's sweet boy is the Lord of the earth. And so let us hark back long before Bethlehem, before the angels sang of his human birth, before the astrologers took their long journey from the east toward the west, before there was a Herod who wanted to kill the babe, this eternal one. And hence John speaks of him. His eternityship is expounded in this way in the first chapter. He is the creator. What? The little babe of Bethlehem, the creator of heaven and earth. Doesn't that do something to you and for you? It does for me. Not only is He Creator, but He is a source of life and light and eternity for us. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become His children, the children of God. And this is a part of the gift of the eternal Christ. And yet I do not want for a moment to suggest that we should dim our enthusiasm about the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. Yes, let us have a joyous time, for it is a joyous occasion. But the Virgin's sweet boy is the Lord of the earth. And then we must also hearken ahead, not only back and then view Him in the manger, but look ahead. And John is the one who quotes some of the words of the risen Lord, where Jesus, in the appendix to the Gospel, says, "Peter, do you love me?" And in that episode there, Peter, by the grace of God, signified the kind of death that he would die to glorify God because of his love for this Jesus who is coming again. But one text that stands out in my mind that shows the future element looking ahead is that the last part of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, some of which I shall call to your attention in a few moments, where the Apostle Paul, who was not at the Lord's Supper, but gives the fullest biblical account, Paul is the one who says, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do really show forth and proclaim the Lord's death till he come again." And so therefore the table to which we come in a few moments symbolizes the one who was the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, in God's heart and mind and purpose, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is why Abraham could be saved, by Jesus' sacrifice, made in eternity in God's purpose, but simply ratified in time 2,000 years ago on Calvary's Hill. But it sets forth not only the fact that he did that and is present with us by his Spirit now, but is to come again and to receive us unto himself. And I'm going to be brutally frank with you, my friend. I would like to see the Christian church begin to transfer some of its joy and gaiety of spirit from the manger scene to the second coming. That's right. Now, of course, there's some theologians who want to put me in jail immediately for saying that or even suggesting it. But I should like to see the Christian church, you, get serious in your thinking and living about him who said, "I am going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back for you." And my plea, therefore, in the spirit of this chapter is that for God's sake, let us act like we really believe that we belong to him, and that he's coming for us someday. And all of what I've said, inadequate as it is, represents a profound biblical truth, but it's all summarized in this table before us.